It's good to be back. Missed you guys a couple weeks ago. I haven't shaved since the last time I saw you guys. So there's that. Get a little bit of information. All right, here's what I want to do. I want to start off telling a story just to set us up and where we're going. And I've got these little shoes here with us, and this is part of the story. So these are some shoes. Those of you guys in the back probably can't see these. These are some Vans, like size, I don't know, really small. And we bought these, my wife and I bought these for our firstborn son, for Jake, when he was really small. In fact, we got a picture here to show you. He was that big. He's out there now playing video games. He's a lot bigger than that right now. And so we bought these shoes, and this was one of the worst purchases we ever made as new parents. And we bought these shoes really for one reason, and it wasn't because they fit him, okay? Because these shoes did not fit him at all when we bought them. We just got whatever size kind of looked like it would fit on his feet. But the reason we bought these shoes is because Jackie and I were kind of chasing a story. We didn't know it, but that's what we were chasing. We were chasing a story. We wanted to be viewed as cool parents. And so that was what we wanted to be viewed by, is we wanted to be viewed as cool parents. And we thought that if we bought these shoes for our kid, that when you saw us cruising through the grocery store, cruising through the mall, and you looked down and you saw a kid in these Vans with flames on them, that you would think better of us because of the way our kid was dressed. Like if you saw your kid or saw us pushing our kid around in these, you would think we listened to indie music and maybe we're into craft beer or a member of a farm co-op or something like that, right? Which could not be further from the truth. I mean, Jackie and I, we are so generic with our music. Like, our favorite band is U2. How common is that, okay? Like, back in the 80s, that was cool. Now, everybody loves U2. We don't drink beer, and we just shop at a grocery store. That's where we go. We're not a part of any farm co-op. But there was something about our life at that moment that we had become discontent with something, and we were trying to change that discontentment. We had kind of looked at our life and the story that we thought our life was telling. And even though it wasn't a grand story, it was a small part of the story. We looked at the story or perceived the story that we thought our life was telling, and we wanted to change it because we were discontent. And we thought we could change it by consuming something. We thought we could change it by buying some ridiculous little shoes. And I start with that tonight because what we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about discontentment. And we're going to talk about discontentment, and the reason why I think it is so important for us to talk about discontentment, because unfortunately for me, buying these shoes is not the first time in my life that I've tried to change the story that I thought my life was telling. I mean, I have a whole history of trying to consume things because I was perceiving the story that my life was telling. I wanted to change that story, and I thought consuming something would help me change that story, or I thought acquiring something would help me change that story. I mean, in high school, it was the whole skateboarding phase. I thought that if I had the Tony Hawk skateboard and the Tracker trucks and the Ratbone wheels, and I had all that stuff, that would change the story that my little high school life was telling, and I would now be cool. And so I had the skateboard phase, then in college, I went through the jazz phase. It was a very common phase in college for all of us that, you know, we think we're maturing. We've read some Fitzgerald or something like that, and we're like, I'm going to like jazz. And it lasts about 4 hours, okay? And so I went through the jazz phase in college. I went through the clean food phase as an adult that we're only going to eat clean, you know? I'm sure I'm going to look at this beard one day and be like, that was the beard phase and all this kind of stuff. And so I just have this track record of any time I think my life is not telling the story that I want it to tell, I think the solution to changing the story is to go consume something, to go acquire something. And I don't think I'm alone. In fact, if I think about this church and I think about a group of people that are more set up to have their lives ruined by discontentment, I think about us. Let me just prove it to you. Let me just by show of hands, how many of you sitting in here tonight would think back to when you were in maybe junior, senior year of high school, early years of college age in your 20s, when you thought about your life in your 30s, 40s, and 50s, how many of you are exactly where you thought you would be when you thought when you were younger? How many of you would say, right now, today, I am living the dream that my 18-year-old self had? All right, that's a little less than half of you, okay? So what that would mean is that I'm not alone in this Hey, I think we're all, like, there's a real temptation for all of us to look at our life and to feel a sense of being unsatisfied or thinking that maybe something is missing. There's a temptation for all of us in this room to think about the story that our life is telling and go, I just want to change the story. I don't like this story that my life is telling. And for many of us, we think the solution for changing the story is to go acquire something or to go consume something. Discontentment drives us towards consumption. And what we're going to see tonight, is that we're going to realize that all of those things that we try to consume when we're discontent, that none of those things actually satisfy. We're going to see there's more value in contentment than anything we could ever try to acquire to satisfy the discontentment that's in our life. And so the passage we're going to look at tonight, if you got your Bibles and you want to open up, is Matthew. I was in that this weekend. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at really 6 or 7 verses. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see Paul is writing this letter to his protege, Timothy. And so Paul had planted a church in Ephesus, and then Paul moved on to go plant other churches, and he left Timothy to be over this church in Ephesus. And Paul had started to hear about some things that were going on in that church. And so he communicated with Timothy the way you would in the first century. He wrote a letter to Timothy. And in that letter, he was encouraging Timothy. He was providing some pastoral leadership advice to Timothy. And then he was also addressing some of the rumors that he had heard that were going on in the church. And one of the rumors that was going on is that if you were godly, that meant it was going to lead to financial gain. They thought godliness would lead to gain, financial gain in their life. And so towards the end of this letter, Paul has some things to say about contentment and discontentment and where value is found and what godliness actually produces. And what we're going to see in this section is we're going to see two incredibly sobering reminders about discontentment. The first two points that we'll make tonight, I bet, are not going to be news to you. Your life has probably experienced these things. We're going to see two sobering reminders, because sometimes we don't need to learn something new. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we already know. And so this is what this passage is going to do. But then Paul is going to have, at the end of this section that we're going to see, he has a cure for discontentment. And the cure for discontentment is not consumption. So let's dive in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll pick up in verse 6 here. So this idea that, hey, if you're godly, you're going to lead to financial gain. And here's what he says. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, and the Greek word there used for food and clothing is really covering. So if we have covering, you could put shelter in there as well, food and clothing. If we have covering, if we have those basic necessities that are met in us, then we will be content with that. We'll be content with that. So the very first observation, the first sobering reality that I want to draw out of this scripture and just remind us of tonight is that discontentment is a spiritual problem. Paul says it right there in the very beginning that there is contentment in godliness. He's saying, therefore, if we are discontent, that means that it is a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. It's not a financial problem. It's not a relational problem. It's not a neighborhood problem. It's not a car problem. It's not a clothing problem. It's not a body image problem. If we are experiencing discontentment, if we are unhappy with the story our life is telling, that's a spiritual problem. That discontentment in us is like a light on our dashboard in our cars, that when it comes on, it indicates that something is going on under the hood. And discontentment in our life is an indication to us that something is not going right in our relationship with God. And so it's a spiritual problem, which is so much easier said than done. Or it's just easy to remember that when we're in a room like this and we're worshiping and we're focused, just to go, yeah, I remember that. The problem is that we all have to leave here tonight. And we got to go back out there into the culture, and we got to go back out there into the real world. And the problem is that the second we walk out of here, we are going to be once again bombarded. And I really mean that. We are going to be bombarded with all these other stories our life could tell. And when we start to compare ourselves to all these other stories that our lives could tell, there's going to be a temptation for us to feel discontent with our story. And so one of the best ways I know how to illustrate this, I just had this aha moment. I read this book probably 2011. Some of you may have read it by an author named Seth Godin. Some of you guys have probably read some books by him. In 2005, he wrote a book called All Marketers Are Liars. Okay?
He has since changed the title to that. If there's marketers in the room, I'm not going to pick on you guys. But he now has changed the title. I think in 2011, he reissued it, and it's called All Marketers Are Storytellers is really what he means. But his first one, I like the snarkiness behind that. And he's a marketer. So what he was doing is he was giving away some insider information about the way marketers work. And the basic premise of his book was this, is that marketers do not sell products anymore. They sell stories. And if you start to, it just completely changed the way I started to look at advertisements, the way I started to look at commercials. When I was flipping through a magazine, the way that I was starting to see those things, it completely changed the way I looked at things when I would walk around Whole Foods and read the little stories about all the chickens that laid those eggs and what their names were and all that stuff, right? Whole Foods might be the best storytellers out there. But they're not selling products anymore. What they're selling is they're selling stories. No longer do you open up and see an advertisement that just says, here's all the great features of this razor blade, or here's all the great features of this car, here's the great features of this soap. Now, what they're doing is they're trying to say, hey, if you consume this product, this is who you will become. This is what your story will tell. You guys want to watch some commercials? I'm going to prove this to you, okay? So one of the biggest proponents of this storytelling is automobiles, and so car companies. And so I got a couple car commercials that I want to show you guys. Now that you're in on this insider info that they tell stories, let's watch a couple of these and let's analyze them and let's try to dissect what story are they trying to sell us here. So the first one is a Dodge commercial that came out in the Super Bowl a few years ago. And so some of you may have seen this, but it's a 60-second commercial. So watch this and try to get an idea. Try to think, all right, what story are these marketers trying to tell us with this? So let's watch this first one.
I will get up and walk the dog at 6:30 a.m. I will eat some fruit as part of my breakfast. I will shave. I will clean the sink after I shave. I will be at work by 8 a.m. I will sit through two-hour meetings. I will say yes when you want me to say yes. I will be quiet when you don't want to hear me say no. I will take your call. I will listen to your opinion of my friends. I will listen to your friends' opinions of my friends. I will be civil to your mother. I will put the seat down. I will separate the recycling. I will carry your lip balm. I will watch your vampire TV shows with you. I will take my socks off before getting into bed. I will put my underwear in the basket. And because I do this, I will drive the car I want to drive. Charger. Man's last stand.
Isn't that amazing? The first time I saw that, I was like, I want to go kill a mammal, all right? I want to go hunting right now. And I was like mad at my wife for no reason, right? So what is the story that's telling? The story that commercial is telling us is that, hey, this is the way to show the world that you're a rebel, that you deserve this. You conform to the man and you conform to everything else, and then you get this one little area that you get complete control over, and that's your car, that it's going to be loud and this big muscle machine, and it's going to go out there, and that's the story. So what they're basically saying, hey guys, is if you want to, you know, kind of give the middle finger to the world, buy this car. That's kind of the story that they're telling us there. All right, so that's one. There's another one I want to show you. This one's a little bit longer. This one actually never made it to television. This was the start of content marketing, where advertisers or marketers were putting content out there that we were consuming because it was entertaining, but they were also telling a story and highlighting their product in there. So how many of you guys have ever seen the Swagger Wagon film that came out a few? No, a couple of you guys have. All right, so this one came out a few years ago as well. Let's watch this one. This one's a little longer, but it's good.
Yeah, this one goes out to all you minivan families out there. Sienna SE in the house.
Where my mother, father's at?
Where my kids at?
Where my kids at? Oh, 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 where my kids at?
No, seriously, honey, where are the kids?
They're right there, see?
Oh, cool beans.
I roll hard through the streets and the cul-de-sacs. Proud parent of an honor roll student, Jack. I got a swing in the front, a tree house in the back. My number one dad mug says, yeah, I'm the Mac.
I'm the world's best nurse when my kids get sick. I make a mean gel mold, I perfected my tricks. That back when I used to party as a college chick. Now I'm cruising to their play dates, looking all slick
in my swagger wagon. Yeah, the swagger wagon, it's the swagger wagon. I got the pride in my ride in my swagger wagon. Yeah, the swagger wagon, it's the swagger wagon. Check it, I love hanging with my daughter, sipping tea, keep my pinky up. All the drawings on my fridge sport an A+. I'm an awesome parent,
right?
And it's apparent.
True.
And in this house there's no mother father swearing.
Straight owning bake sales with my cupcake skills. I'm better with the money, so I handle the bills. And I always buy in bulk, ain't afraid of no spills. Every Mother's Day proves I'm kind of a big deal. Bring the beat back, cause yo, I got more to say. You know I'm always front and center at the school play. I kiss their boo-boos, clean doggy doo-doos, cut the crust off the PB&Js, chill the yoo-hoos.
Singing farmer in the dell in perfect harmony. When I'm rolling with my posse in the HOV, we rock the SE, not an SUV. And it's true, if I were you, I'd be jealous of me. In the swagger wagon, yeah, the swagger wagon, it's the swagger wagon. I got the pride in my ride in my swagger wagon. Yeah, the swagger wagon, it's the swagger wagon.
Oh man, so we had just gotten, our second had just been born, and we moved into graduated into the minivan world, and we did not get a Toyota, and I saw that probably a month after we got our first van, and literally the first thought was, we got the wrong van. Suddenly my van wasn't telling the story that I wanted it to tell anymore. They had made minivans cool. So the Sienna, I mean, still today, when I see somebody that drives around in a Sienna, I'm like, you got a swagger wagon, man. That's amazing. And I mean, and they put the story in there. They just, one of those lyrics was like, if I were you, I would be jealous of me. That was the story that they wanted to tell. And so we are bombarded by these stories all the time. And so you start watching these things, either if it's entertainment or if it's serious, you're driving down 75, you're seeing billboards, you're comparing yourself to others. We are bombarded with stories that'll well up in this discontentment. And we got to be ready for that. We got to be ready for this and understand that it is a spiritual problem, which I think it just makes so much sense when Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that two of those, and I know we can't separate all those, but it's really interesting to me that peace and self-control, that's fruit that our relationship with God is going well. And that's what we need when we're bombarded by these stories all the time. We need peace to know, hey, I'm okay. I don't have to go and continue to chase these stories. And we need self-control to not have to buy everything or try to consume everything or try to acquire all these. So the very first thing I want to remind us of, that Paul wants to remind us of, is the sobering reminder is that discontentment is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Let's move on to the second reminder. It's actually a little bit worse. It hits a little closer to home. Let's pick back up. Chapter 6, verse 9. It says, those who want to get rich, which makes a lot of sense, and now he's talking about getting rich, because if you're not content, and even back in the first century, then you would want money to try to satisfy that discontentment. So now he's going to talk about money. So those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is incredibly dramatic language right here. Incredibly dramatic language. I mean, look at that. Paul is really not leaving anything to our imagination. He is being really clear that if you want to get rich, it is a trap. There is a temptation. These harmful desires can plunge you into ruin and destruction. And if that was not enough, that some people that were so eager for money, it actually caused them to leave the faith. They walked away from God. They walked away from God because they were so eager for all of this. And when they walked away from God, all they did is they pierced themselves with many griefs. And so the second sobering reality that I want to draw out of this text tonight is this, is that discontentment can hurt you. It can hurt us. It's a spiritual problem, and it can hurt us. And I think the reason why it hurts us is because that passage that I just read right there, verses 8, 9, and 10, those passages right there, or that passage, that is one that when we are in public, we will all nod our heads and we will say, I agree with that. But I think this is one of the number one passages that when we leave and we're by ourselves, we do not believe it. We don't believe it. I think there are so many of us that really believe that there is a loophole in this world somewhere. And that loophole is that you can really, really, really love God and also really, really, really love money. And you would never admit it in public. You would never say it to anybody. But I think when we're alone in the secrets that we're carrying around with us, there are so many of us that really believe we might be the exception. We might be the exception. And so we believe, hey, I get it. I get what Paul says here. I know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. I know all that kind of stuff. I bet if it happened to me, I'd figure out the loophole. I'd figure out a way to have both. And so because there's this ever-present bombardment of stories and this temptation to try to satisfy our discontentment with consumption, the natural progression of all of that is that we're going to want more and more and more money. And if we're going after that, because if we think that you cure discontentment with consumption, and if we go down that path, it is not going to lead us where we want to go. And so some of us, we know, it's really easy that some of us, we want to consume so much that we find ourselves buried up to our eyeballs in debt. And I think we all would agree that if you're in debt like that because you're trying to chase the story, you're trying to consume and acquire, and it leads to debt, that is a trap. Scripture would call that a prison. In Proverbs 22, it talks about how the debtor is the slave to the lender. Very dramatic language. If any of us in this room have been or are in debt right now, we would all agree that when you are in that much debt, it is enslaving. My wife and I, when we first got married, we were at $120,000 in student loan debt. It felt like a trap. We were stuck. And so that's really easy to see that. But I think that's not the only trap that's out there financially. In fact, I'm willing to bet that there's a bigger trap that's out there for us. And that bigger trap is not debt, it's the golden handcuffs. You become so adept and so accustomed to a certain lifestyle that needs a certain amount of money that you could never go backwards. And yeah, you may not have a bunch of consumer debt and you may have more income coming in than expenses going out, but make no mistake about it, you are just as trapped as the person that's in debt because you need a certain amount of income just to keep the machine going. I remember when I first came on staff having a conversation with a guy who was a volunteer here at Watermark, and we were kind of joking, but also kind of serious about, hey, maybe you'll come on staff one day. You would be great and serving in this way. And I remember that conversation with him. And we were sitting there and it was the end of lunch and he just kind of looked at us and goes, whatever, I could never afford to come on staff. Could never afford to come on staff. And we were like, you know, what do you mean? He goes, the home that I've got and the cars that I'm driving and this machine, it just requires so much income, there's no way I could move away from that. Wow. That's the handcuff. So 2 weeks ago on February 14th, when I wasn't here with you guys, I was actually over in the next building. I was hanging out with the Merge class. That's the Watermark's pre-married ministry. And so my wife and I, we were over there that night teaching, and we were teaching on finances because that is so romantic to talk about on Valentine's Day, is to talk to a bunch of people about money. And so every time we go in and do that, we do that a couple times a year. It's a lot of fun, a great way for us to tell our story about how we got out of that debt, and maybe a story I'll tell another day with you guys. But it's a great way for us to steward that, a lot of fun in there. And every time before we go into that class, we always take a survey. So we ask them a few weeks before, all the participants, just to tell us a little bit about their financial situation. We just ask them, do you budget? Do you track your expenses? You know, how much debt do you have, savings, all that kind of stuff, and just ask for some round numbers. And that class, I mean, all of them, I've done it for so many years, we've done this survey, and the numbers are really I'm starting to see a lot of patterns with this survey. So this one class that's going on, they're meeting over there tonight. We were in there a couple of weeks ago. In that class alone, there was $3.7 million of debt in that room. $3.7 million. And there's been worse. There's been worse. So there's a couple hundred people over there taking that class. 3.7. It averaged out to about $18,000 of debt per person sitting in that room. And that was non-mortgage debt. We just asked them for consumer debt. A little concerning number. But there's always a number on that survey that is more concerning to me than the debt number. And it's the very last question I ask him. The very last question I ask him on that survey is I say, answer this yes or no. Do you believe that as you get older, your income will increase? 83% of them say yes. And that's the average. It's always well into the 80% that say yes. I believe that as I get older, my income is going to increase. And I always tell them that's the most concerning number of all of these. Because what that leads me to believe is that you think tomorrow is going to be better than today. And if you think tomorrow is going to be better than today, then you are at a high risk for making some really poor choices today. And you're at a high risk for every time there's a raise or every time there's a bonus for thinking that, oh, now I'm going to upgrade my lifestyle because this is just the norm. This is what I expect. I expect that there's just always going to be a rising income. And what they're going to get accustomed to is every time there's a discontentment to consume, every time there's a discontentment to acquire, every time you want to change your story, try to satisfy that with consumption. They're at risk, like all of us are, for being hurt by discontentment. There's no loophole. There is no loophole. If we think we've met somebody who really, really, really loves God and really, really, really loves money, I just want to tell you that what is the reality of that person's life is just that they really, really, really love God. There is no loophole where they love both. And so if we think that that loophole is out there, that is going to drive us to piercing ourselves with many griefs. It can drive us to plunge ourselves into ruin and destruction. So that's sobering reminder number two. Number one was that discontentment is a spiritual problem. The second one is that discontentment can hurt you. And now let's look at Paul's solution, because there is an amazing solution to this. So let's jump back in, verse 11. So now he's summarizing all this. He says, but you, and he's talking to Timothy, and he's talking to followers of Jesus right here, but you, man and woman of God, here's the solution. Flee. Turn your back and run. That's the solution. Flee from all of this, from this think that godliness, this idea that godliness is going to lead to gain, from this idea of discontentment, from thinking that money is going to be able to satisfy all this. What I want you to do, man of God, woman of God, is to flee from all of this. And I don't want you just to run and just run and run and run. I want you to turn your back on those desires, and I want you to start to pursue something else. I want you to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. And look at this. Fight that good fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of that. Take hold of that eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so the third point that I want to make, here's Paul's solution. The cure for discontentment is the work of faith. The cure for discontentment is the work of faith. You turn your back on it, you flee, you work. So let me say it this way. You and I are never going to just accidentally become content. In Philippians 4, when Paul talked about how he had learned the secret of being content, that was a lesson that he actively engaged in. He had to pursue that, and that's how he learned that secret of being satisfied and content. If we're going out there and we're just trying to wing it, we're going to lose every single time. We're going to lose every time. You're not going to just accidentally drift into contentment. It's not going to happen. You will work your way into contentment. And let me be very clear. I'm not talking about a working of salvation. That is a gift of God. That is not a wage, as we've been learning in Romans chapter 6 this year. You earn your way out of this, or you work your way out of this. You do not earn your salvation. But now that we are saved as followers of Jesus, we engage in the fight of faith to actively turn our back on trying to pursue and change those stories and embracing the fact that we are a son and a daughter of God, and we pursue after that. And so we got to be ready for that battle, because that battle is going to happen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And let's just be really clear. Like, we kind of know what the tactics are as well. Most of the time when our hearts become discontent with the story that we're telling, it usually starts in the exact same place. It usually starts with our eyes, because we see something, right? And so the battle for a lot of us is going to start tomorrow morning when you open up your inbox and you're going to see some email from some retailer that is going to tell you a secret, that they have 50% off just for you. But it ends at midnight. And if you get busy and you don't click on it and you don't get the sweater or you don't get the jeans or you don't get the shoes, you're going to be mad because you go to bed and you're going to realize, it's 12:15, and then you're going to wake up tomorrow and they're going to say, surprise, extended 3 more days. You're going to go, thank you. Starts with the eyes. You know this. That's why you have 4 pairs of Bluetooth headphones. Because every time you go on Amazon, they're always recommending them to you. And you're like, I could need just a pair for the car, and then for work, and then for home, and then for the living room, and then for the bathroom. And it'd just be great to have them all over, right? You know this. It starts with the eyes. This is why when you walk into Home Depot, you go in for light bulbs. And what do you walk out with? 99-piece ratchet set and a 10-pack of gloves, right? Why? And it's not because you went to the ratchet set aisle. It's because there was an end cap. They put it right in your way. And they put a slash through the original price. And then they put the new one. And your eyes saw it. And you were like, I need that ratchet set. It's going to happen when you're flipping through the television and you land on HGTV. An hour of television that makes you hate your life. Can we just be honest that none of us really knew what shiplap was? Until our friends down in Waco started putting it everywhere, right? Now all of us want a house that looks like it was on a farm, and we've never been to a farm, right? We don't even know where a farm is, but we want a farmhouse, and we want chalkboards everywhere and all that kind of stuff, right? It always starts with our eyes. It starts with our eyes. And so for some of us, just the work of pursuing after God, doing that work of faith, is just going to be, hey, I know the battle. I know it. I know their tactics. I'm gonna try to do what Proverbs 4 tells me. I'm going to guard my heart by trying to guard my eyes. I'm not going to believe these lies anymore. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to engage in this battle. So the sobering reminder, number one, is that it's a spiritual problem. Number two is that discontentment can hurt us. And what I want to remind us all of tonight is that the cure for discontentment is not consumption. It's Christ. The cure for our discontentment is to do the work of God, is to do the work of pursuing after him. And so I'll just close with one last story that I heard this week. I'd read it a few years ago, and then I was driving around and heard another guy on the radio talking about it. And both in the story I read and the story that I heard on the radio, they named this retailer. So I'm just naming this retailer just because they did. I'm quoting them, right? So they told stories about Target. And some of you guys may have heard this, but Target is just like all the retailers. They have a lot of data on all of us. And so Target's in the news for some of their marketing tactics and the way they're using this data. So every time you go to Target, if you use a digital form of payment, if you use a credit card or a debit card, they are creating an account for you. And now they're tracking all of your purchases that go into that account. So they have tons and tons of data on all of us, on all of our purchasing history. Well, they started mining this data and started to figure things out. They started to connect dots. They started to realize that purchases alone could let people know, or they could learn certain things about their consumers or their customers' lives. And so now their mailers that they're sending out with coupons can now be customized. And so now they know how old your kids are. They know if you have a dog or not. They know if you like to eat organic. They know what your brand of shampoo is. They know all of that kind of stuff. They know the last time that you bought paper towels and if you're going to be running out. And so now what shows up at our doorstep is we get the mail, and there's a mailer from Target, and it's everything we want. They customized it. Well, the story I read a few years ago is that this was freaking people out. And so Target realized they were too good at it. And so now what they started to do is like, let's just make this look a little random. If we know they don't have a dog, let's throw dog food in there. So they think that this is a little bit random. Here's the crazy thing, is that Target, with their purchases, they can understand and they can predict when a woman is pregnant and her due date to within weeks. And so the story that I heard on the radio this week that was also in this book that I read a few years ago was that this dad started to get these mailers at home, these Target mailers at home for his daughter. His daughter was in high school, and he's looking at the Target mailers, and there are cribs and car seats and vitamins. And he calls up the Target manager and it's just like, my daughter's in high school and you're sending her all this baby stuff. What's up with that? Manager said, we'll look into it. A couple weeks later, the dad calls the manager back up again and says, I'm sorry. Some new information has come out. My daughter's pregnant. Target knew it before he did. Target knew it before he did. It's just this reminder. Like I hear those stories and I just go, we're sunk, man. Marketers, like, they're not evil. They're just incredibly smart. You guys are really, really smart. And so what you and I need to know from all of this is the battle's not going away. It is day in and day out. There's going to be new tactics to get things in front of our mind. And this is why we need each other. This is why we need each other. This is why I'm so glad that I'm a part of a church. So glad that I'm around other people that I can just say, hey, can I just tell you that right now over the past couple of weeks, I am so discontent with the story my life is telling. I feel like there's so much stuff missing and I find my mind drifting on wanting more money or wanting to go acquire new things or change things. Can I just confess that to you? Because so many times I just need to be reminded of what Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that by his divine power, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. That we are complete. Our story has changed. If you are in here tonight and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have had the most dramatic story change that anybody could ever have. What Paul told us in Colossians, you were in the domain of darkness. You were headed towards hell. That was your story. And Jesus saw you and he rescued you out of that and he placed you into the kingdom of his son where now you have a hope and a future and there will never be discontentment again. Like, there's no way our story could get any better than that, amen? And so we just need each other to just pursue and to encourage one another as we're fighting this bombardment of discontentment that's out there. And so the cure for discontentment is never going to be consumption. It's always going to be Christ. It's always going to be Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that our stories have changed, and thank you for the gift of one another. That we can encourage one another, we can help each other when we're in this battle. There's a lot of bombardment out there in the culture telling us that we're fools for what we're doing or telling us that our lives don't matter, our stories are not good, that we're boring, that there's something missing. Lord, the messages come from within and the messages come from without. And we are hopeless apart from you. And so I pray, God, that you will help us to be content. I pray that we will learn that secret like our brother Paul did. I pray that you will help us, Lord, to turn our back on chasing those stories and that we too will pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness and we will fight the good fight of faith. We will take hold of that and that we will be surrounded by these witnesses cheering us on. And so, God, that's what we ask. May this community, may we be so rebellious that we just reject those stories. And may that rebellion cause others to want to know what is different about us, that we're not normal. We're not just trying to consume and acquire our way to a new life, that we have found it in Jesus. May that be true of us. And that's what we ask. It's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.